Well, good evening, everyone. Merry Christmas.
Merry Christmas.
We are here to celebrate that amazing gift that God gave us in His Son, Jesus. I was speaking to a man not too long ago. He said, I don't see anywhere in the Bible where it talks about how we need to celebrate Jesus' birth. I'm thinking, wow. The angels came down, the heavenly hosts in that field, and they all sang an amazing song to the shepherds saying, hey, Jesus is born. If they can celebrate, we can too. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. So we're going to welcome you here. I pray that you meet with the Lord today. And we're going to start with a word of prayer. I'm going to ask you to stand. I know you just happened. Would you stand, take the hand of the person next to you, and begin a word of prayer. Let's pray, shall we? Loving Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be in your house once again, and especially on this special evening. Lord, where we take the time to focus on your amazing love for us and sending Jesus to a world that would receive him not. And Lord, we thank you that you are here in this place. As we gather in your name, Lord, we pray that you would be exalted, that you would touch every life, that we would leave here saying it was good to be here on Christmas Eve. Father, now we just ask that you would speak to every heart. Lord, that you would motivate us in the way you would have us be motivated. I want to share just a couple of scriptures with you. This evening, and we're going to sing just a little bit more, but I want to go to a very familiar passage found in Luke chapter 2. This is not that whole account, but it is an important segment that's going to lead into where we're going to be in just a few minutes. In Luke chapter 2, starting with verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon, who was righteous and devout. He was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. It had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not die before he had seen the Lord's Christ. Moved by the Spirit, he went into the temple courts. When the parents, that is Mary and Joseph, brought in the child Jesus to do for him what the custom of the law required, Simeon took him in his arms and praised God, saying, Sovereign Lord, as you have promised, you now dismiss your servant in peace. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the sight of all people, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory of your people, Israel. And then I'd like to go over, if you will, to the Old Testament passage in Isaiah. You're following along with scripture. Isaiah chapter 9. I want you to listen very carefully to this. I know it's familiar, and sometimes you don't pay attention when it's familiar, but I want you to listen carefully to Isaiah's words about the coming Messiah. In verse 2, the people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born. To us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there will be no end, and he will reign on David's throne and over his kingdom, establishing and upholding it with justice and righteousness from the time on and forever. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish. We're going to come back to those passages in just a little bit as we apply those to our lives. I'm going to ask that you would stand one more time as we sing Silent Night, Holy Night. I know some of you love the carols. Hopefully this is one of them that you love. Silent Night, Holy Night, hymn number 71.
Oh,
the little ones as they sang a couple of songs for us in the previous service. And then they just kind of, I mean, they had a lot of energy. They were sitting up here in the front here. But it was a delight. It'd be okay if I was able to speak without a microphone to a fuller group. So I hope you all can hear me okay. Bob, can you hear me in the back? All right. Billy, can you hear me? All right, wonderful. I don't think there's a time of year that elicits so much of a mixture of emotion, a full spectrum, as does Christmas. I know that the little kids, most especially perhaps, get very excited. You got all the lights. Forget the whole argument against the commercialization of Christmas for just a moment. And just think, there is no other time, except for maybe a couple of weird houses on Halloween, but there's no other time where so many people in the neighborhood cover their houses with lights and put these weird ornaments on their front yard and light them up. And there's an excitement as you go down people's streets. Would you agree? And the kids see that, and they get all ramped up about it, and they hear the music, and they know that the giving of gifts and receiving of gifts and the families getting together and the food. They're off from school, all that fun stuff. So Christmas is a great, great time for so many people, not just kids, but for adults as well. I know that. I also know that Christmas has another side to it, and that's sometimes very deep sadness. Just a couple days ago, I was in a hospital room. I came from church and went to lunch and then went to a hospital room. And there was a wonderful man that I'd only gotten to really interact with a few times. But he was dying. And his family was in that room. And they were saying, I just hope he holds on so that his passing is not associated with Christmas. Well, we prayed together. We talked quite a bit. We prayed together. He was not really that aware. And he was actually breathing his last few breaths. He died just a few hours later. The sad thing is, he was such a wonderful man, and now Christmas is associated with that. And so many of you in the same room have those kind of associations where somebody passed on Christmas time. Or the soldiers and other service people that are around the globe that can't be with their families at this time. Or maybe your family's just far away. You're on the other coast. We had a lot of people from the West Coast come here today, from Washington State and from California. They were here to visit family, but they can't be. And so there's a sadness. There's all kinds of emotion that happens in this time. And then, of course, there's that wonderful panic of buying gifts, right? And did I get the right gifts? Is it going to fit the person? Are they going to like what I like? Are they going to reject it? And sometimes you guys, I tell you, we wait till the last second, don't we? You say amen.
Amen.
I went out earlier today to get a card, a Christmas card. And I went to Walmart. And there was a whole bunch of people in that getting Christmas cards, and there was not a woman in the group. It was all men. This is so pathetic. But I thought, so I said that to the man who was sitting, standing right there, a little older than myself perhaps, and I said, do you realize there's not a woman among us? He said, that's because we work hard and they have plenty of time to do this. That's what he said. I didn't say it. That's what he said. But anyway, that whole panic of buying gifts and I forgot this person, you're rushing out. And then there's the debt that we dive into just to make everybody happy. There's all kinds of emotion that run around this time. And so goes our individual lives. Our everyday lives are this way too. There are a roller coaster of emotions. It's interesting how many people look at the world in which we are now living, so much different than what they grew up in, and they say the darkness is getting darker. Things are getting worse and worse and worse, and I don't know what's going to happen to my children, the society they're going to live in, and my grandchildren. I fear for them. And then there's the other side of the group that says, I don't think it's getting worse, I think it's getting better. A lot of things I had been hoping for would happen finally are starting to happen. And you think things are getting better. But regardless of that, it starts to throw us into all kinds of a quandary. Church, I want to tell you something here, that there will always be darkness. And there's always going to be light. And of the two, the light is stronger. Some of you get very disheartened to the point of despair. I don't want to live anymore in this world. Can I tell you something? I hope to change your perspective tonight. I hope as we look at the light of the world who came on Christmas morn, if you will, that he gives us so much hope. No matter how dark the world gets in your estimation, three things never change. Are you with me?
Yeah.
Amen. Number one, you're never alone. You're never alone. God the Father said, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Do you believe it?
Yes.
Never. He's going to be very close all the time, closer than our very breath. And Jesus said to his disciples, he told them that the world was going to hate them, but he wanted them to go out into all the world, even the people groups that didn't care for them. He wanted them to go out and make disciples of those people. And then he said this. He said that to his disciples, who were supposed to make disciples, who would obey what he commanded them, which would make disciples and make disciples and make disciples to the very end of the age. And he said, and lo, I am with you always to the very end of the age. Wherever you go, it's going to apply in just a minute. Wherever you go, I'm with you. The second thing, now let me move on to the Holy Spirit. David said in the Psalms that he was trying to run away from God's Holy Spirit. Where can I go? If I try to hide here, you're there. If I try to hide here, you're there. If I go down to the depths, if I go to the heaven, you're everywhere. Holy Spirit, you are everywhere. I can't go anywhere away from your Spirit. So I'm here to tell you, no matter how dark it seems out there, God has never left you. He'll never forsake you. He's closer than your very breath. The Lord Jesus promised he'll never leave you. Amen. Holy Spirit is everywhere. Are you with me, church? That's one thing that doesn't change. The second thing that doesn't change is this. That the darkness may seem great, but the light is always greater. The Bible says this in John. Darkness was everywhere, but light came in, and the darkness could not seize it, is the Greek word. It couldn't overtake it. It couldn't understand it, if you will. Your light that you cast in this world is greater than the darkness, believe it or not. It may seem like there's a multitude of darkness, but when the light is shown on it, it's greater. The third thing is this, and that is that we are always called to be light in the darkness, no matter how dark it is. Jesus is never going to leave us. God the Father is never going to leave us. The Holy Spirit is never going to leave us. The darkness is weaker than the light. And we are called, no matter how our society looks, to always be light in that darkness. We are the only hope that people have. Now, I want to talk to you a little bit about the light of the world that came into the world. I'm going to ask you to pray with me, and you'll get right into it. Okay? Loving Father, we thank you for your presence here tonight. And I don't know the hearts of each person here, but you do. And so you can go right to their heart with the words that you use through me. So Father, I pray that you would be our teacher tonight. That you would encourage us, that you would strengthen us, that you would give us great hope, and give us a purpose. Lord, as we consider the light of the world. Father, I do ask that you would work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears. That they would not only hear, but that they would put what they hear into practice. Now, Father, bless this time for your glory in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Every major passage in the scriptures that talk about Jesus being born, every major one talks about light. I kind of find that interesting. If we go back to the passage in Isaiah chapter 9, listen carefully. Isaiah writes these words. The people, and I want you to kind of let this sink in and consider the people that are in your neighborhoods, people in your family that don't know Jesus, people in your job place, people in your schools. The people walking in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the shadow of death, a light has dawned. Can you imagine living that way every day of your life, just living in darkness, knowing that, or at least not knowing that there is a God who loves you and is concerned and died for you? Can you imagine living like most of the world lives and some in such despair because they live in the shadow of death? Now he says, to those people, a light has dawned. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given.
And the government will be on his shoulders, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, Everlasting Father, and Prince of Peace. With the coming of the Messiah, the people who are hopeless finally have hope. You have to get that in your minds as we go on with this message. That with the coming of the Messiah, people walking in darkness now have some light. And people who are living on the edge of life now have some hope. Because Jesus is born. Zechariah was an old man. Most of you know this. Zechariah was an old man. And he had an old lady for a wife, if you will. He and his wife had not had any children. And all of a sudden, an angel comes when Zechariah is in the temple, and he says, listen, your wife's going to have a baby, and he's going to be the forerunner of the Messiah. Zechariah says, this is lunacy. I don't understand how this can happen. And because he doubted the angel, he instantly became mute, and he couldn't speak, so he couldn't explain what just happened. Well, Elizabeth does become pregnant. And John is born, and when the son John is born, all of a sudden his lips are freed, and he starts to talk about his son, who's going to be the forerunner, the preparer of the Messiah who was to come. And when he spoke about the Messiah, he said this. This is Zechariah, the father of John the Baptist. He says, this Messiah, this rising sun, will come from heaven to us to shine on those living in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet in the paths of peace. This light of the world that you guys have, that we have, changes lives forever and ever. It's the reason why people will die, will give their lives so that other people might know. The angels sang with a heavenly chorus to all of those shepherds. Now, they didn't mention the light, they mentioned Jesus. But as they came, it says that the glory of the Lord shone all around them in the middle of the night. It was like it was daytime. So the light was associated with the birth of Jesus. John, the author of the Gospel of John writes that Jesus came into the world. And he came into the darkness. But the darkness was not stronger than the light. When Jesus was older, when he became a man, he was involved in his ministry, he said these words. I want you to listen carefully, because I don't know where you all are. I really don't know where you all are. Jesus said, listen carefully. He said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. That's such a powerful statement. I think we just kind of run by it. Jesus says, I'm the light of the world, and if you follow me, you won't be stumbling around in this life. You won't be hopeless. You will not be one who thinks that there's nothing to live for. You will have the light of life if you follow me. There's a figurative use of the word darkness throughout the scripture that is associated with stumbling around and getting ensnared in sin and death. But Jesus came as the light of the world. You know, in creation there was darkness. You remember that? Mm-hmm. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness covered the face of the deep. The Spirit of God hovered over the waters. God said, this is not good, if you will. He says, I can't just have the darkness. What is it? What is the solution to the darkness? Is let there be what?
Light.
Let there be light. And he brought the light in there, and all of a sudden everything changes. It was now the darkness was overpowered by the light. And understand this, that darkness is associated with everything that is broken, if you will. It's associated with hell and sin and bondage. Do you realize that? For some who are so wicked, there is reserved the deepest of darkness. But in heaven, there's no darkness at all. There's no night. For the glory of the Lord gives it light. So for the scriptures, there's this figurative, if you will, understanding that darkness is rough and associated with all the things that are difficult. The light of Jesus changes everything. Not only, listen to me, not only does the light of Jesus reveal the truth so that one might be saved and have a kingdom and home forever, but we finally see the truth and it sets us free. Can y'all remember, those of you who are redeemed, the day the light went off?
Yeah. Amen.
Remember that? All of a sudden, it's like, man, it makes sense. I had a man come up here several weeks ago. probably about 25, 26 years old. Big old full beard, dressed really nice, came up. And I said, "How you doing, brother?" He says, "I want to be born again." And we prayed together. We talked a lot and we prayed together. But a light went on during the service. He said, "I want that." All of a sudden, he saw the truth, and the life he was living wasn't the truth. And he realized, see, so when you shed some light on the darkness, all of a sudden you can see, oh, that's what that is. And the truth, and I'm going to tell you, I shared it with the last group as well. When you come to find the truth in the gospel message, all of a sudden you say, how did I miss it for all those years? Because you were in darkness, and someone shed the light. Okay, not only does it set us free from all that binds us, we're forgiven of every sin. We're made holy and blameless in the eyes of God. We're given hope, assurance, a peace that passes all human understanding. We're a part of a family of God that bears one another's burdens. We're given the indwelling Holy Spirit. We're given the fruit of the Spirit. We're given gifts of the Spirit. We're given fullness of joy, abundant life, both in this life and the life to come, all because Jesus, the light of the world, came and shed his light on our hearts. That's what the gospel tells us. We have all of that. So why on earth would anybody not want the light, the gospel? Now here's the crux. Jesus says in the Gospel of John, "I am the light of the world. If you follow me, you won't walk in darkness, but you'll have the light of life." And then he says this, "As long as I'm in the world, I'm the light of the world." He says in Matthew, in the Sermon on the Mount, he says this, church, you got to listen. He says, "You're the light of the world. You're the only hope this world has, representing me." Understand me. But you're the light of the world. And a city set on a hill can't be hidden. That means you've got to get together. It can't just be one light over here and one light over here and one light over here. And you can't take your light that you know Jesus. You can't not share it. You can't hide it under a bushel because people are walking around in darkness. You have to put it up on a stand so that the people can see the truth. You're the light of the world. That's an awesome responsibility. All we have to do is follow the light ourselves. We have to follow the Lord Jesus. A lot of people walking in darkness, living in the shadow of death, in our families, in our communities, desperately need the gospel. Now, here's the problem. A lot of people don't want to hear it. Amen?
Amen.
You know it because you know, I had a man I went out to lunch with a couple days ago. Went over to Panera and he shared with me that he almost lost his job. He works for a pretty big company, makes good money. And he almost lost his job because he shared Jesus with a coworker. He felt so motivated by the Spirit, he said that I put it all in writing. I shared with him my testimony, how God had changed my life, and I just wanted to share it with him. And the guy reported him to HR, and he almost lost his job. It was a mess. There's a lot of people who don't want the gospel message. You say, well, why? Why would anybody not want the light of the world in their life? Why would they want to continue in the darkness? Why wouldn't they want to be forgiven from their shame and their guilt? Why wouldn't they want a kingdom home? Why wouldn't they want treasures? Why wouldn't they want to be embraced by the family of God who loves them and bears their burdens? Why would they want to do this world alone in the dark? Well, the Bible tells us. John chapter 3, as you are the light of the world, you're going out there to your friends and your family, maybe even tomorrow when you're opening Christmas gifts and you get into a political conversation or a religious conversation or a conversation about just about anything and you just kind of clash. I want to know about Jesus. I want to hear about your Jesus. Just remember this. The Bible says in John chapter 3 that here's the verdict. Light came into the world, but people loved the darkness more than the light because their deeds were evil. There are going to be people that reject you because they don't want to change their life. You see, when you shed the light of Jesus on someone's life, it exposes all their failures, all their shortcomings. The fact that they need Jesus to change them. And they don't want it. They don't want to change their lifestyle. They don't want to change what they're doing. And so they reject it, and they get angry, and they suppress the truth by their wickedness. That's a whole group of people. I get it. It's amazing over time how the church is being silenced, even in this country, which I didn't think was going to happen. Because, of course, we're the chosen people, as we're in this country, right? But the idea is that I never thought that it would get to this point where pastors were going to be limited on what they could say, or they could face fines, penalties, all kinds of issues. because people don't want to change. And if you share the light of Jesus with them, it will make them angry. They love the darkness. That's just one group of people. And I got to believe, maybe I'm wrong, but I got to believe there's a whole other group of people walking in darkness who desperately, desperately want the light of Jesus. They're walking in, they don't know it. They don't know that that's the answer, or they go right to it. But they know that they can't keep living like this, the empty, empty life. I remember talking to a fellow who had just been with a Buddhist monk, who was a Buddhist monk for 40 years. And for 40 years, he chased that religion. He said, it's completely empty. I mean, a monk, for goodness sake, is it completely empty? What an opportunity to share the light of Jesus and get him out of that darkness. But I believe that there are people who desperately want to get out of that shadow of death. Regardless, listen to me, church, please be encouraged. Regardless of what's swirling around us politically and societally, all the different changes, he said, I never thought this would ever happen. Whatever you see going on, understand this. You still have the incredible privilege of bringing light, bringing hope, of bringing love into that terrible scenario. Are you with me, church?
Oh, yeah.
So, where do we start? Here's the question. Where do we start? How do we do that? How do we, I mean, outside of just going up to somebody and say, let me tell you about Jesus, how do we really, really start to shed light into this mess that we call our life? Here it is, right from the scripture. You start by loving each other in this church. Did you hear me?
Amen.
If we don't love each other passionately in this church, how on earth can we share that love of Jesus with somebody out there and say, hey, why don't you be a part of us when we don't love each other? Why do I say this? In the book of Revelation, there's seven churches that John writes about. Seven churches, and one of those churches is the church in Ephesus. If you know Paul's writing to the church in Ephesus, called the book of Ephesians, of course, he talks about the church in Ephesus being so famous for loving the saints. They loved each other. I would love for every single person that comes through these doors to say, I love being here. Maybe the music's not to my flavor. Maybe the preaching is not. But you know what? I feel loved here. I feel the love of Jesus Christ to the people that are around me. And I got to tell you, praise God, it's still happening here. But I wish everybody who came through these doors would feel that. I hope that's the case. But let me tell you something. The church in Ephesus, that's the kind of church they were. They loved each other so much that it became known throughout the land. That church is a loving church. Let me tell you something. This, by the way, you guys are loving. You are loving. You can say amen.
Amen.
You're talking about yourselves. You can say amen. This is one of the top two most loving churches I've been to in the area. You know what the second one is? And I invite you to go over there. And not leave here and go over there, but just go over there. But the church in Shiloh. In Easton. Shiloh. It used to be Shiloh Baptist. Greater Shiloh. I was so loved up when I got there. I felt like family the first time I went. I hope that's the way people feel here. I think they do. But here's the point. The church in Ephesus was like that. But all of a sudden, I shouldn't say all of a sudden, over time, I guess it was. I don't know what the time period between the book of Ephesians was and the book of Revelation was, but here's what happened. In that time span, the church became more and more religious, started doing things in the name of Jesus, started doing things for him, showing that the people that, yeah, we love Jesus, but they stopped loving each other. Now, some people argue this point. But I am right. I know I'm right. I've researched this thoroughly. I really mean that. The phrase here, you have forsaken your first love, doesn't mean you've forsaken Jesus, but you have forsaken the love you had at the first. Remember when you loved everybody? I know that you love me because you're doing all these things for my name's sake, but you have forsaken your first love, the love that you had at the first when you were back then. And he says, remember the height from which you have fallen, repent, and do the things you did at first. When you loved each other. And if you don't, I'm going to remove your lampstand. And the lampstand was what held that candle. And there was a whole bunch of them. And it brought light into the darkness. See, church in Ephesus, you're failing. You're losing that. You're losing the light. Because how on earth would anybody ever want to come into a church that says they love Jesus but don't love each other? So how can you share the light of Jesus? And if you don't stop, if you don't go back and do what you did before, I'm going to remove your testimony. I'm going to remove your lampstand. I'm going to remove the light in the darkness that you have. So that's where it has to start, church. It has to start here. Now, we can all put on a pretty face. We can all say, we all love each other. But really, the proof of the pudding is in the eating thereof, right? It's what happens after we say we like the pudding. We have to eat it. We have to do it. So I'm going to, first of all, tell you, as we share the love of Jesus with one another, it'll be so much easier as a group, encouraged, strengthened, supported, to share the love of Jesus, the light in the darkness, because we're united and we love each other. Amen?
Amen.
I'm going to take a few moments. We're going to do a candle lighting thing in just a moment. I want you to think about this as we pray. Loving Father, we thank you that you are a God who sent Jesus as the light of the world. He came in the darkness. He shone in the hearts of men. Father, I pray for those in this church who have received that light, who have said yes to Jesus, who have recognized that now they represent him to a world that's still staggering around in the dark. They don't know what they're doing, and some of them are becoming so despondent they want to die. And yet we have the light. We have the answer. Father, we also recognize that it has to start here. We have to love each other deeply from the heart. And that has to be tangible. It has to be seen. So, Father, would you work in us that work, that others would see it and know that we belong to Christ. Now, Father, if there's anything of this message that was not of you, may it be quickly forgotten. The only things of you remain. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We want to have a little candle lighting service here. It's not tradition and it's not ritual. This actually means something. At least it does to me. I know it does to you. But I want us to consider tonight the significance of this candle lighting service in this way. Brother, can we have all of the lights off, please? Billy, I need you to just AV mute that, brother. Thank you, sir. Took a little bit of time to think about this tonight. As Jimmy is lighting the candelabra, you can see a few lights around the room, but for the most part, outside of knowing where you were, I can't see a single face, except for maybe one, two. I can't see beyond that. It's not because I need glasses, because it's dark. We're a church, and there's just a few lights here and there around. And this is kind of how it is. The gospel of Jesus is in little teeny tiny pockets all over the place and little snippets. But that's not what Jesus called us to do. He said, I'm a light. I came crashing into the darkness. And the darkness was not able to handle it. And that's what the church is supposed to be about. That's what all of us collectively are supposed to be about. We're the light of the world. We are the only hope of truth that the people have. So I want you to think about something as we're lighting the candles. Just a moment. Jimmy, just let them ride, bro. It's okay. If you can't get them, you can't get them. Sorry. Move back. As we're lighting these, I want you to think of this one thing. Go in this room. Do you not love? Is there anybody in this room that you say, you know what? I wish wish they weren't here. Or, you know what, I really just don't like being around them. There's no way on earth I'd ever show love to them. Is there somebody in your family? They say, I just don't love them. Can't love them. They're so cruel, so hurtful. Is there someone in your job, in your school, in your neighborhood, that you need to love? But most importantly, right now, I want to talk about this place here. Because if people don't come into this church and feel loved, there's no way on earth we're going to be effective in the world. I believe that as your pastor. Because we're the light of the world. And part of that, the big part of it, is to love each other. We represent Jesus. You follow me, church?
Yes.
So what I'd like you to do, as we just take a moment, is to think, okay, I've distanced myself from this person or that person. I want my New Year's resolution not to be, I'm going to eat less cookies. Or I'm going to do more of this or do more of that. But that I want to tangibly show the love of Jesus to this individual that I'm thinking about. I haven't done it. And I need to do it. If that person's a follower of Jesus, you need to do it. There's no exceptions. We have to love everybody in the body of Christ. And that way our light will start to shine, and then we can take it to the darkness that's out there. We can't do it if we can't shine in the light ourselves. Just take a moment and think about it. If nobody comes to your mind, it's because you're an amazing, loving person. Maybe that's the case, but if not, I pray that you would really act on it. But this little light, and by the way, I can see all your faces now. And you're a good-looking group, as Pastor Mike would say. You're a good-looking group. But I can see it because your lights are on. And we're a group. And that's how the world's going to see the light of Jesus. Would you extinguish your flames? Brother, can we have the lights a little bit? I don't know what you think about this whole idea of bringing light into the world by loving each other, but I think it's the answer. There's so much cruelty out there. It can't be here. It can't be here. I think we're a good church.
Amen.
But I think we can love on each other a little bit more. We're done.